We're going to attempt tonight, I say attempt, to make it from verse 5 through verse 14. I don't know if we will or not. It's difficult to kind of leave verse 5 through verse 14. It's hard to take verse 5 through verse 14 and kind of split it up or divide it up. Because it's so closely related. I'm going to do my best to try to make this as easy as I can for you to understand. There's a lot where the writer goes back and forth between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's a great deal of that. Matter of fact, in number one of your notes, I listed some of the Old Testament quotations that are used. Now, the difficulty that you're going to have is some of the Old Testament quotations, you have to read the entire one or two chapters before it and probably one or two after it to make sure that you get the full context of what was being spoken of. So it makes it a little more cumbersome when you go to the Old Testament. But you'll notice in Psalms, 2 Samuel, Deuteronomy, and there's some in Isaiah that you find there. All right, has everybody got a copy? Everybody got a sheet? All right, we'll just start with number one. And we'll work our way down through here. Now, using a string of seven Old Testament quotations, the author supported his claim that Jesus as Son is superior to the angels. He's going to do that from verse 5 all the way through verse 14. Matter of fact, he reiterates that same point again when you get down to verse 13 and verse 14. Verse 13 and verse 14 is kind of almost a summary of verse 5 through verse 12, or actually from verse 1 to verse 12, verse 13 and verse 14. Will act almost as a summary, but it's also tied to, and you really can't quit it, verse 14. You have to go into chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 4, because it takes the first four verses of chapter 2, ties them all the way back to everything that he said in chapter number 1. And the reason that we know that for sure is because when you look at verse 1 of chapter 2, you see the word therefore. So everything he's getting ready to say in verse 1, 2, 3, and 4 of chapter 2 is a result of what he has said in chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 12, okay, and then 13 and 14. Number 2 in your notes. I know this is a difficulty here in our culture today. Our culture almost never names a child with the intention of forming a relationship between the name and their personality. We just don't do that. For the most part today, kids are named not because of what trait they may have or what personality they may appear to have or something special about them. Matter of fact, they go get the book or the internet and they look and see what the top, 10 names are of naming children today, boys and girls, and that's generally what they name them. All right. Number 3 in your notes, however, in biblical times, names were given that related to the character or some other specific aspect of an individual's life. Let me say this. Names are important in the Scripture. You can't just read over them. A lot of times the names themselves give insight into what's going on in the particular passage. All right? Just from the sheer name itself. Number 4. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5 through verse 14 is actually one paragraph. If you look at the original Greek, if you look at the text, it's one paragraph that falls structurally into three subparagraphs. And it's divided this way. You have verse 5 and verse 6, verse 7 through verse 12, and then verse 13 and verse 14. They're divided that way as it breaks in paragraphs down through the text. Number 5, they are marked in the text by the writer's use of Old Testament quotations in verses 5, 7, and 13. And here's something interesting about those paragraphs. each of these, or each of the three paragraphs, has as its main point the contrast of the Son with the angel. So if you look at verse number 5, and notice, starting even in verse number 5, for unto which of the angels said he at any time? Look down at verse number 7. And of the angels he says, and then look at verse 13, but to which of the angels said he at any time? So you'll see that, which is interesting in those three particular verses there. Number 6, the parallel rhetorical introduction of verse 5 and verse 13 is interesting because it goes like this: to which of the angels did God ever say? So it kind of sets it all off in what the writer is getting ready to do. And I want you to understand, the book of Hebrews was written to the Jews, to the Hebrews. Okay? So there were some areas that the writer, okay, I believe to be the Apostle Paul, okay, wanted to make clear, and that they understood the significance of the Son of God, okay, and to actually who he was in relationship to God the Father, in relationship to all of creation, in relationship to the angels, in relationship to everything else, to make sure that they fully understood all of that. Now, number 7. Verse 5 contains a quotation from Psalm chapter 2 in verse number 7. Now here's what I want us to do. Before I read verse 5, I want you just to take your Bibles and turn back to Psalm chapter 2 and verse number 7. Psalm chapter 2 is often referred to as a messianic psalm. So is it any wonder that we're going to see something like verse 7? Now, one of the things that I want you to understand about verse 7, it is prophetic, okay? In other words, it's something that is going to happen in the future, okay? It's not happened yet at this time. It's going to happen in the future, okay? Notice what verse 7 says. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, you are my Son, this day have I begotten you. Okay, now let's go back to chapter 1 of Hebrews. And we're going to look at verse number 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, you are my Son, this day have I begotten thee? What did we just read in Psalm chapter 2, verse number 7? Okay? So this is an Old Testament quotation. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a what? A son. He will be. And I want you to notice, okay, the way that that reads. I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. Now, what is the significance of the verb that is there, will? It's something that will happen, okay? And we're going to look at that in just a few moments, all right? Everybody still with me? Okay. Number 8 in your notes. Here's one of the things that I want you to understand. God never used the phrase. Okay, this is in relation to angels. God never used the phrase, today have I begotten thee, or have begotten you. He never used that phrase in relationship to angels, because angels were not related to God in this way. Make sure you understand this. Angels are created beings. Angels are created beings. Okay? They are not begotten by God. And let me just say this as well. They just didn't happen by chance either. Do what now? What's that? No. I want you to understand what we're dealing with here is two different issues. We'll get to this anymore. Because look at the beginning of verse 5 in Hebrews chapter number 1, right? Let's take note number 7, okay? Verse 5 contains a quotation from Psalm 2, 7. Now, here's what the writer of Hebrews asks, a rhetorical question. Has God ever said to the angels at any time that you're my son, okay? This day I have begotten you. Has God ever said that to the angels? No, he has not, okay, at all. So thus, when you look at the note 8 that I give you, God never used the phrase. Now, you have to make sure, you may want to put this above the phrase, okay? I want you to understand, note number 8 is in relationship to the angels, okay? God never used the phrase, in relation to the angels. In other words, let's say Brother Perry's an angel, and I'm God, okay? I hope your halo don't break before we get finished tonight. But anyways, God never looked at one of the angels and said, today I have begotten you. You understand what begotten means? Okay? You understand what the word begotten means? Right, it's a birthing. That's what it is. Okay? We're not to Jesus. We're still dealing with the angels, okay? We're going to get there, okay? That is one of the things that the writer of Hebrews, specifically in chapter 1, is wanting to get across, okay? He wants to make sure that you understand that. In relationship to the angels, he never said to them, today I've begotten you. In other words, you are not part of a birthing process for me. All angels are what? They're created beings. Okay? Does everybody understand? You got that with me now? Are you with me? Exactly. He didn't father, okay? He did not father any of the angels. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Let me just go ahead and say something to you right now. I have spent 3 days on verse 5, 6, 7, and 8 in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, in Greek and in Hebrew, okay? I will tell you, okay, what we are dealing with here, and that's why I said I'm going to try to get this to the best that I can that you can understand it, okay? I will tell you, it is complex, because let me tell you what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with God and begotten God. I know some of y'all are looking at me like, okay. I hate to tell you this, but that is one thing that we will never fully comprehend here. And I will tell you why. Because we have a finite mind, okay? Number 9. Number 9 in your notes, okay? So in this portion of the letter, the writer presents to its Jewish readers the great truth that Christ is the incarnate Son of God. Everybody understand what the word incarnate means? Incarnate means in flesh. Okay, so now let's look at verse 5 again. basically, I'll put it into a today's vernacular. In other words, did God say at any time to the angels, okay, you're my son, I begot you, okay? He didn't. And again, he never said to the angels, I will be to you a father, and you will be to me a son. He never said that to any of the angels, okay, at all. There's only one he said that to, and only one. And it's the only one that's begotten of the Father. And who is that? Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. All right? Number 10. Now, I told you this word's going to get a little more complicated. It's going to get a little bit more complex. Okay? There are two major events in relation to which Jesus Christ is the Son. His virgin birth and his resurrection. There are two major events in relation to which Jesus Christ is the Son. His virgin birth and his resurrection. Now, before somebody says, well, Brother Robert, he's always been. You're exactly correct. Revelation chapter 1 says, Jesus himself said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Okay? He's always been. But the relationship of Father and Son did not happen or occur until when? Until his virgin birth. And then there was a relationship that came about as a result of the virgin birth. Now, I told you this was going to be a little bit more complex for you to get your hands around. Remember the phrase, the incarnate Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God in the what? The flesh. When did the relationship of Father-Son take place? His birth and his resurrection. Let's look and see what the scripture says. All right? Let's go to Luke chapter 1, verse 30 through verse 35. We're going to take the time to look at all of these. All right? Luke chapter 1, verse 30 through verse 35. Luke chapter 1, verse 30 through verse 35. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. And you ought to underline this next phrase. And shall be called the what? The Son of the Highest. Now you notice the use of the word Son. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now, make sure you pay close attention to that. Okay? Verse 33, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you, you ought to underline this next phrase, shall be called what? The Son of God. You see that? Now let's go to Acts 13:33. Shall be called, will be called the Son of God when what happens? When he's born. Now let's go to Acts chapter 13. And let's look at starting in verse, let's look at verse 33. I'll tell you what. So you get the context of this. Let's go back to verse 29, okay? Back to verse 29. And when they had fulfilled all that was written in him or of him, they took him down from the tree, laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days with them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm. Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. See, Acts 13:33 ties back to the same place that we were. And notice what it says. Also, written in the second psalm, you are my son. This day have I begotten you. Okay, you see that? Now let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verse 3 through verse 4. Romans chapter 1, verse 3 through verse 4. Now, you're going to notice something else here. I said there were two events, his birth and his resurrection. Okay? Notice verse 3. Well, I'll tell you what, let's start in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared, now here it comes, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, you ought to underline the next phrase, by the resurrection from the what? From the dead. By whom we have received grace and apostleship, verse 5, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Now let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through verse 8. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through verse 8. Verse 6 through verse 8, who being in the form of God, speaking of substance here, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, speaking of sovereignty, did not cling to that. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, the surrender, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of what? Of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. We see the submission and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now I want you to notice verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Okay? All right, now let's go back to Hebrews chapter number 1. Okay? So we see the use of that phrase, the Son of God, in relationship to the relationship that he has as a result of his birth and resurrection, right? Now referred to as the Son of God based on his incarnate birth. Thus the phrase in verse 5, when he said, "This day have I begotten thee," going back to Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, it prophesied that that was going to occur. Jesus Christ was begotten of the Father. And who was that? God. Jesus Christ conceived by the Holy Ghost of God in the Virgin Mary. Had to be that way. It's the only way it could have been for Jesus Christ to have been the sinless Lamb of God. All right. Number 11 in your notes. I don't think we're going to get very far, but we'll go. Number 11 in your notes. Acts 13:33 ties this truth to the same psalm, Psalm 2:7. You may want to jot that above that. It's Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, even to the same verse. Okay? Now, number 12. Let's go to verse 6. Verse 6, we see that all of the angels were to worship Christ. Look at verse 6. And again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he says, "And let all the angels of God worship him." Another quotation from the book of Psalm that we have in verse number 6. Right? He says, "And all of the angels of God worship him." So number 13 in your notes. In summary, according to verse 5 and 6, God declares three things to be true about the Son. Three reasons the Son is superior to the angels. Number 14. The first reason is a result of the exaltation of Christ, the Son. Where is he seated at? Huh? He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. Okay? He is seated there in a place of authority. All right? He is also known in the Scripture as the who? The King of Kings. That's who he is. Okay? Number 15. I also want you to notice this. This new position is an eternal position. It's an eternal position. Number 3, number 16 in your notes. Third, as a result of this exaltation, all of the angels are called by God to worship the Son. Thus, he has complete authority over them. All right? That's verse 5 and verse 6. Okay? Number 17. Everybody still with me? Okay. And I want you to notice some words in verse number 7. And it's the phrase, "Who makes his angels?" Okay? So let's look at verse 7. "And of the angels," he says, "Who makes his angels spirits?" Now, some translations have, instead of spirits, they have winds, okay? It comes from the same Greek word, pneumo, okay? You actually look at pneumo, depending on which, there are several meanings for pneumo, spirit, wind, okay? And his ministers, the Greek word there also means servants, okay? Some translations will have servants there, okay? A flame of fire. Now, number 17 in your notes, the last part of the note. They are intended to show a strong contrast between the angels and the Son. I want you to notice number 18 in your notes. I'm going to point to two words, one in verse 5, one in verse 6, and one in verse 7. Okay? To affirm what the writer had just written about, the superiority of Jesus Christ over the angels and the relationship that is there. Whereas the Son is said to be begotten, the angels are said to be made. Listen to me. The distinction is not accidental. The distinction is not accidental. Because let me ask you a question. What if the word would have been used in verse 5, "You are my son, this day have I made you"? What would that give credence to? The thought today and the teaching that Jesus Christ was nothing more than another man. Okay? Was Jesus Christ just another man? Was he just another person? He wasn't. Okay? Angels are created beings. Jesus Christ was begotten of the Father by the Holy Spirit through the Virgin Mary. Now, I will say this. It's where it gets a little more complicated. Jesus Christ took on him what? Flesh. But was there a difference between him and us? He's still God, okay? He's still God. See, I think sometimes, here's what we lose sight of. And I'm going to tell you something. I had to get up 3 or 4 times over the course of the last few days as I was studying this. And I went out wiping my forehead, and I told Gail, I said, I just don't know how much more of this I can take, okay? Because the further you dig down into this, the greater understanding and appreciation you have for what we have in our salvation. And more than that is the affirmation of the Scripture itself. Written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different authors. Okay? And it all lines up perfectly. Number 19. Oh, we're not going to get very far. I had great aspirations that we'd get all the way through verse 14 tonight so we could start chapter 2. But notice number 19. The angels, as creatures, can function only within the limits for which they were created. And those limits were, they carry out the wishes of their Creator. They operate at the beck and call of God Himself and the Son. Number 20, both angels and ministers or servants have a very different function from the Son. Now watch this. Their task is one of service. The Son's task is one of rule. All right. We'll try to get through verse 8 and verse 9, okay? In verses 8 through 9, we find one of the most important statements in Scripture. It is the most important that there is, okay? And that is the fact Jesus is God eternal. Look at verse 8 and verse 9. Now, I want you to notice the switch. It does not say now for unto which of the angels said he at any time, but look at verse number 8, but unto the Son he says, Thy throne, O God. Is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You've loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even your God, hath anointed you with the oil of gladness above thy fellows or companions or partners. It actually comes, that word fellows or companion or partners, whatever translation may have that you have actually comes from the Greek word metokos, okay? And it means partners or companion, okay? So let's talk about those. Verse, or number 22 in your notes. God the Father acknowledges God the Son. I want you to hear what I just said. God the Father acknowledges God the Son. You need to go back to verse 8 for just a moment because I want you to notice a phrase in verse 8. Now, unto the Son, he says, God the Father, your throne, O God. The Greek word for God there is theos. The significance of this is this: to prove to his Jewish readers the very deity and supremacy of Jesus Christ. Because here in verse number 8, your throne, O God, speaking of the Son, is forever and ever. Number 22 in your notes. This is one of the most powerful and emphatic proofs of the deity of Christ from the Father himself. You see that? Number 23. The statement, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, makes the point that if the personal rule of the Son is eternal, then the Son as ruler is thus likewise eternal. And I know that's a mouthful. Number 24. The author addressed this eternal rule at strategic places, using Psalm 110, verse 4, where the eternality of Melchizedek's order of priesthood is applied to Jesus Christ, the Son. Because you notice it says, your throne, God the Son, is what? Is forever and ever. Melchizedek was not only a priest, but he was also a what? A king. He was both king and priest. And the scripture refers to it for how long? Let's go to Psalm 110 real quick, okay? And then I'll stop and see if you have any comments or thoughts. Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of God as both king and priest. Okay? And notice what Psalm 110, verse 4 says, the Lord hath sworn, will not repent, you are a priest forever, after the order of who? Melchizedek. Okay? We probably need to just halt right there. All right? We're never going to get through 10, 11, 12, 13. 14 tonight. All right? All right.